His lineage is the first part we want to look at in this Sunday. Now, I want to remind you of some things before I get going, because when I get going, I'll forget to remind you of some things. There's a manger right here. You might have noticed that. This manger means something. Take it in. It's empty. That means something. Jesus is no longer in the manger. He's no longer a baby. You probably knew that. Say, Pastor, you must be Captain Obvious. We know that. But I want you to know, on the Sunday before Christmas, I'm going to invite you to come forward in the service. I'm warning you now. Wait a minute, I'm welcoming you now. That's better to say it that way. This is something I love to do at Christmas time, and I want us to start doing it here, and this is the way we're going to do it. So will you just spread the word? There'll be a certain time in the service, the Sunday before Christmas, which I'll invite everybody to come forward and bring an envelope for missions offering to put in the manger. Now you say, well, I give online, or I've already given, or I don't plan to give. Whichever one you are, don't worry about it. Nobody knows if there's anything in the envelope. And the most important thing in that envelope may not be an offering of money, but every envelope symbolizes something that you want to give to Jesus in your life. Get ready for that. That'll be fun to do that as an act of worship. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 7 and following. And we're going to talk about what God has done in the past in looking for the King Jesus to come. David plans a house for God. I don't know if you're familiar with this passage, but let's look at it. Now it came about when the king lived in his house, that's King David, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells with tent curtains." Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you." But in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" How about this? David wants to build God a house. Now, before you go any further, try to understand what's going on here, because we don't live in a culture like this. We don't have the Ark of the Covenant, and we don't worship in a tabernacle and all the stuff like that. And we don't look at the Old Covenant looking forward to the New Covenant. We live in the New Covenant looking back at the Old Covenant. So we're learning things what used to happen and what used to be. But here's David looking at his palace, and he's thinking, this is really nice. I feel kind of guilty because God doesn't have a house this nice. Now hold on. David is flawed. You knew that, right? He's not always right. He gets a little confused sometimes. He thinks it's a nice sentiment. You know, just this past week, I think, there was some kind of church building that was renovated because it burned 5 years ago. Notre Dame, I think, was the name of it. Now, we won't get into the false teachings of the group that built it. Just they won't have a nice building for God. Well, God needs a nice building, doesn't he? He doesn't have nice buildings. Isn't it a strange thing? Then God answers and says, have I ever needed a house? Did I ever ask you to build me a house? Have I ever said to anybody, build me a house? So sometimes things happen. Now you also notice something else that happened in this. You know Nathan the prophet. If you're not familiar with David and Nathan the prophet, get familiar with them. Hurry up now that you're familiar with them. I'll tell you something about. Nathan did something that most people used to do that he shouldn't do. When the king said something, you said, you're right, king. Do whatever you think you ought to do. Because, you know, kings, they should be listened to. So Nathan assumed that when King David said, I want to build a house for God, Nathan said, go do whatever your heart tells you to do. You know, God is going to bless that. And then God says, hold on a minute, I didn't say that. Now Nathan is supposed to be the prophet that speaks for God. Sometimes people that speak for God don't. You ever notice that? I know I'm standing here as you're staring at me like that thinking, yeah, that could happen to you. I know. I got to be careful what I say, because I say, I want you to know God's going to bless you in this and this and this. And God never said he was going to do that. God never told us to do that. A lot of people standing in this very hour, in this very country, preaching to groups of people, telling them things God never said. Well, Nathan did that. And God, that very night, said, you go back and tell David, ask him these questions, and this is what happened. Now, because of that incident, I also want you to understand, as we go through this passage, you'll see very clearly, God plans everything. He has a plan for David's life. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. People do not rise up to become kings of any nation at any time without God making that happen. Evil kings are even brought up by God as an act of judgment in parts of the world and to various things that go on. I don't understand all of how that happens. I just want you to know, nobody becomes anything but that God has planned it. So how can it be? I don't know how you can decide things, and you can decide things, and you can decide things, and God takes all of that and weaves it all together, and his plan is done. So that means that you may not be somebody famous. I'm sorry to break it to you. You may not be somebody that everybody knows. You may not be somebody wealthy. You may not be, you don't be a lot of things. But understand this, you can be one thing. Nothing can stand in the way of you being one thing that God wants you to be, whatever he wants you to be, except for you. You can mess it up. Don't ask me how this works either, but when you mess it up, God already knew you were going to mess it up, and he weaves that into his plan too. Your mess ups, like David's mess up, turned into something great. So you say, well, I'm messed up. I can't do anything now. I can't serve God now. I'm all messed up. No, no, you're good for this. You're the ones that God can use. The ones that mess up, that's the only kind we have. Some people don't know they mess up. Some people are so messed up they don't know they mess up. We'll leave that alone. So David had a plan for God's, to build God's house. God has a plan for the future. Look at this passage. Look at what God says. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David. Listen to what God said to David. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all of your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. David wanted to make a house for God. God said, I'm going to make a house for you. This is good stuff. When your days are complete, and when you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. God is moving into the future. David is listening to what God is going to do. He doesn't understand all of it, obviously, but he understands enough to reply later. We'll see that. This one that God's going to use to build the kingdom, this king that Jesus, that will become Jesus, we know. He says, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men, but my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever in accordance with all these words and all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David and said, hold on a minute. If this is about Jesus, how can it say when he sins, when he commits iniquity, I will correct him? See, what's happening here in David's lineage, you've got David, then you've got Solomon, and in David's kingdom, there were a lot of battles, a lot of things fought. In Solomon's kingdom, there was relative peace throughout his whole reign as king. And then it broke down from there. And you can read about that in the Old Testament, how everything broke down and the kingdom was all divided and everything was all messed up. But then it speaks of one who's coming. It keeps hinting and saying, wait a minute, the kingdom's going to be forever. Now, David died and Solomon died. And all of the kings of Israel and all the kings of Judah, they all died. But there was one who died and rose again. And that's the king we're talking about. And there are many things about this that are fascinating, and you'll find them written in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament passages, here's one of them from Jeremiah. God plans a permanent presence with David's house. There's a first David, the son of Jesse, but there's a second David, the son of God. And that's who he's talking about. Look in Jeremiah. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to prepare sacrifices continually. Jeremiah is talking about a future kingdom. This moves into what we call the millennial reign of Christ. I don't know if you've noticed lately, but Jerusalem is not safe right now. I know there's an iron dome, but Jerusalem is not safe. You see it every day that you've been alive, Jerusalem has not been safe. And yet God has preserved all of the things that he would do in the nation of Israel. Now they have an established state of Israel in our world that didn't used to be there. And now it is, and now there's always a threat. Everybody's always talking about the Middle East, what's going to happen with Jerusalem, what's going to happen with Gaza, what's going to happen in the world. Is it going to lead to a world war with all the things going on in that part of the country and all the other things going on in other parts of the country? And we don't know. But God knows. But God has said there's coming a time when Jerusalem will be at peace, and that will last forever. It's an amazing thing to think about. There's a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven one day. You can read about it in the book of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And these are hints in the Old Testament prophets of the one who's to come. There's another one, the book of Daniel. Listen to this. Daniel said, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Daniel looked at these night visions that God gave him, and he said, I see one like a son of man. Jesus came forth and he said, he called himself the son of man. You'll read a lot of commentaries, and they're not completely wrong, about Jesus calling himself the son of man, referring to his humanity, that he was a son of man, he was a son of God. But I want you to understand, when you look in the book of Daniel and see the term son of man, is referring to one who is God. Read through the book of Daniel, and you'll see what I'm talking about. When Jesus said he was the Son of Man, he was not only saying I'm a human, but he's saying I am Almighty God. And people wanted to stone him to death for saying things like that. And he couldn't be stoned to death because that wasn't in the plans. He had to be crucified, right? Oh my, I want to preach on that right now. But I'm going to stay to the regularly scheduled sermon. I'm going to make you nervous. What if just one Sunday I just took off and didn't care? I just preached until I passed out. Well, if I did, you probably wouldn't be sitting there. You'd be going, oh, yes. Keep going, brother. We're going to go eat lunch. Here's a passage that everybody knows. Every time you read this passage, you think, I'm going to sing the song. But you don't want me to do that. But as I read it, it's in there. It's in the back of your mind. Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 1. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. This is Isaiah talking. Hundreds of years before Jesus shows up in Galilee. God has a plan. When God plans to visit the earth, he can write ahead of time where he's going to go. I can't even figure out where I'm going sometimes when I'm there. But God has a plan. Look at what he says. This is where we go. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. You shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for fire. And then here comes the song. For unto us a child will be, that's the King James. It comes out when it's in there. And the song is in the King James, you know what I'm saying. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Our world needs a wonderful counselor right now, don't we? We need somebody to tell us what to do because we don't have sense enough to know. Only God can tell us. And only his word can tell us. You got to know the Bible to know what God's telling you when he wants to counsel you. He's a wonderful counselor. His name will be called Mighty God. People have forgotten that God is not just God, but he's God Almighty. Almighty. There is nothing that God can't do within his will and within his nature. He obviously can't sin. All kinds of things like that. Preach a sermon sometime on all the things God can't do. He can't sin because of his nature, but he is Almighty God. His name will be called Eternal Father. This one Jesus who came will be called Eternal Father. See, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three in one. They're the same in essence. Jesus said, if you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for I and the Father are one. Eternal Father. From the beginning, the Bible says in the beginning that Jesus created everything. In John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, all things were made by him and for him. He's the creator. The one that came to the manger is the one who made the manger. The one who was born of the Virgin Mary created Mary. He's the creator. I don't know if you get that. Mary got it. She said, I rejoice in God my Savior. Imagine being the one that God used as a vessel to deliver the baby boy Jesus, the Lord of all, to this world. And then proclaiming, I rejoice in God my Savior. To know that that little boy was her Savior. Don't ever believe that Mary is the mother of God, that she's eternal, that she's higher than God. That's idolatry. Mighty God, Eternal Father, he's called the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. He came to bring peace. came to bring peace. It starts in your soul and it oozes out into your life. And if enough people have peace inside, you can have peace on earth. Everybody wants to have peace on earth, but nobody wants Jesus. I say nobody, relatively speaking. I mean, the majority of people reject Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. The only way you can have peace is in Jesus. People don't know that. Why don't they know that? I don't know why they don't know that. It says, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Look who's going to do this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God's going to make it happen, and you can't stop it. He's coming. You can't hold him back. He will steamroll over you if you get in the way. It's just the way it is. All of the nations will find out who the king is. Everybody's going to bow before him. Even those who hated him will say, yes, he is the Lord. Every person in hell knows right now that Jesus is Lord. They know that he's the Lord. We want everybody here to find out. We want everybody to know. Now look at the final part of this. This is David's prayer. It's a humble prayer. He has every right to be humble. He was the king of Israel, but he was nothing without God. And I don't care who you turn out to be, how great you turn out to be, whatever God allows you to be, you're nothing without God. And that's about as good as you can get, as being nothing without God. But with God, you can do all things within his will. Right? That's another sermon. We'll leave that alone. Listen to this as we close today. Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. Again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, for the sake of your word and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. For this reason you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation on earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make a name for himself, and to do a great thing for you and awesome things for your land before your people, whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt and from nations and their gods. For you have established for yourself your people Israel as your own people forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. Now therefore, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever and do as you have spoken, that your name may be magnified forever by saying, The Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and may the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made a revelation to your servant saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing may the house of your servant be blessed forever. What a prayer. I mean, this is like the overflowing of the realization that God has a plan for me as king of Israel, and I'm nothing without him, and now he's wanting to do something beyond me, and I've discovered that in the distant future there'll be a continuation of something greater than I could ever imagine, and I get to be a part of that. So wouldn't it be great to be David? You ever thought that? It'd be great to be David, except for the bad stuff. It'd be great to be David, except for all the battles that he had to fight. It'd be great to be David, except for when he sinned with Bathsheba. It'd be great to be David. You see what I'm saying? He was a terrible parent. Have you read about it He's not a good parent at all. But he's a great king. He did a great job as a king, but he was flawed. But wouldn't it be great to be a part of something bigger than who you are? Well, I've got news for you. You are. You are. You don't take second place to anybody. There's not a second place in God's plan for you. Did you realize that? That you're not better or worse than anybody else? You're who God made you to be. He's got a plan for you. And that plan for you is the greatest thing that you could ever experience. Have you discovered that? The first thing is you need to surrender your life to Jesus and ask him to come into your life. He brought you here today. You've been hearing what I'm saying today because God planned that. You thought you planned being here today. Oh, come on, you don't know what you're doing. God planned for you to be here. And he planned to say something to you. I don't know what he's saying to you today, but I know one thing he's saying to you. You need to know him personally. You need to ask Jesus to come into your life and take over. And when you do, everything starts to unfold in your life. You become part of something greater and bigger than yourself. You become part of the family of God, the forever family of God, and everything that God uses you to do in your life has meaning and purpose, and you will affect other people in a way that they'll come to know Christ. And the great rewards that you'll get in, when it's all said and done will involve what God used you to do to reach other people. It's a tremendous thing. Every prayer that you pray, everything that you suffer, every ailment that you have, everything all comes together for God is working in your life to do something greater than you had ever imagined. And you thought, I'll read about people who are great. Well, just stop it. You're great. You're only great because of God. Nobody's great without God, but with God, everybody's great. Just, I don't know if you realize the miraculous, amazing thing that God has done just by you individually being here on earth. It's amazing. We're looking for the king, and his lineage traces all the way forward. And you, according to the word of God, are part of that lineage when you come to Christ. You're in the family of God. Jesus brings you in. You're an heir of Christ. I'm so happy I got to meet you. You're so amazing. I don't know how you feel about yourself. I don't know if you have a self-esteem problem. Sometimes too much self and too much steam. We kind of get full of ourselves and we think we're something in and of ourselves, but we're not. But in Christ, you can't get any better than that. Even if nobody ever notices, all of heaven knows it. God knows it. I'm in pretty good company right now. This is very humbling. You ever felt like you belonged? This is it. This is it. I belong. I remember when I was a teenager. Every teenager, it seems, is searching for identity and want to know, who am I going to be? Who am I right now? How am I going to? Well, everybody does it. But teenagers, you know, for me, it was when I was a teenager, and I thought, I don't understand. I just want to know where I belong. I just want to know where I fit. I just want to know what my life is supposed to be like. And I met Jesus. People invited me to go to a crusade in the Charlotte Coliseum, and I thought, what's a crusade? And what's everybody going to be doing there? But people kept inviting me, a bunch of people. I thought, I must be pretty bad. I thought that later, and everybody thought, what? Okay, they invited me, so I went. I sat and I listened. It was music. Oh, you know, people singing music. I'd heard that before. We didn't go to church, but once in a while, and my grandmother always went to church when I'd go there and hear the music. This was a bunch, hundreds of people singing, and I thought, wow, this is amazing. This is what's good. Then a guy got up and he started preaching. And it was like he was just talking straight to me. I know there were hundreds and thousands of people, I don't know how many, a lot of full coliseum of people, but I was sitting there like, how does he know what I need to know? How did he know me? It's a God thing. Some things that I've said today are hitting you, and you think, how do you know that? I don't know that. God does. God does that. And that night, He said, come to Jesus. And he invited me to come to Christ, and I did, and my whole life changed. My whole life changed, my whole existence, everything I thought changed. I felt loved by the God of the universe. I felt loved by Jesus. I felt loved in a way that I never thought I could. And it's never, well, I've just never been the same. I belong. And over the years, God has brought me to different places, to different churches that I've been a part of. I remember my home church when I was a teenager. Started going to church at this Baptist church, and the people there were just so kind and loving. I know now they were imperfect. Well, they seemed really wonderful to me. They accepted me just like I was, and that was a lot to accept. I didn't dress like I went to church. I didn't look like somebody who went to church. I didn't really have church clothes. You know what I mean? Now they don't talk about that much, but it used to be a big deal back in the 70s. Maybe you feel that way. So I'm looking for a place to belong, a group of people that will accept me just the way I am. Here you are. This is it. This is it. This may be where God wants you. I don't know. But all together, if we would come together and love people to Christ, God will bless this church. And it doesn't mean accepting you like you are doesn't mean we want you to stay that way. Oh, people didn't want me to stay the way I was. God didn't want me to stay the way I was, and so he started working on me. And it was good. Is that something that interests you? Something you want to be a part of? You're in the right place. I'm so happy that you came today to be a part of this. I want to invite you to pray. Lord, what is it you've got me here to do? What is it you want me to do? Ask him, and ask him to answer that. When you find out, your life will just change. You'll change, and you'll find out by listening every week as I'm preaching. You listen every day as you open up the Bible, read what it said, listen to what God is saying, that he will show you what you're supposed to do. It will be like a 2x4 up against your head. You'll say, oh, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. It could happen to you. Let's stand together. I want to invite you, if you've received Christ into your life today, I want to ask you to pray with me in just a moment. If that's your interest, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I don't know if I know the Lord. I want to know today. Let's pray together. Father, I come before you asking, Lord, that you'd save everybody who's here. There'll be someone here today. I don't know for certain that I've surrendered my life to Christ, but I want to know for certain today. Would you just pray and say, Jesus, I believe that you died on a cross to pay for my sins. And Jesus, I believe that you rose again, that I could be made right with God. I ask you to come into my life and save me. Forgive me of all of my sin. Adopt me into your family. Make me what you want me to be. I come to you just as I am and ask that you make me what you want me to be. I surrender to you. Now, if that's your prayer and that's what you prayed today, I'd like to know about that. Just let me know. Today, I've surrendered my life to Christ. And Lord, for all of us who are here today, show us what you want us to do. What is our part in this place? What is it you want to do through us? Show us. Lord, make it clear to us. For we pray this in Jesus' name.